Turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 1. We've reached 2 Samuel in our study of the life of David. Before we read the passage this morning, I want us to understand that in this passage, we're going to look at the first 16 verses, chapter 1, verse 1 through 16. In this passage, we are given here the two extremes of how we can react to tragedy and misfortune in other people's lives. Okay? When I read that, I want you to understand that's the basis of the message this morning. I want you to see that as we read this passage. We are looking at the completely wrong way to react to someone else's tragedy, someone else's misfortune. And then on the other hand, we are looking at the completely right way to react to it. Okay, so when we see misfortunes and tragedies come down in other people's lives, we could respond in the flesh as a carnal Christian. And that would be how a carnal man, an unsaved man, would react. Or we can respond according to God's will, how God wants us to respond. Like a spiritual man would respond, a man after God's own heart. That's what the life of David is all about. He was a man after God's own heart. So now that I set the stage here, let's read this passage. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Now it came to pass after the death of Saul, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Amalekites, and David had abode 2 days in Ziklag, it came even to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was, when he came to David, that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? I pray thee, tell me. And he answered, that the people are fled from the battle, and many of the people also are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan his son are dead also. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me and called unto me. And I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me. For anguish is come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. So I stood upon him and slew him, because I was sure that he could not live after that he was fallen. And I took the crown that was upon his head, and the bracelet that was on his arm, and have brought them hither unto my lord. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son and for the people of the Lord and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. And David said unto the young man that told him, whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, how wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, thy blood be upon thy head, for thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for this passage. Thank you for the life of David, that we can see very plainly that he was a man that desired your will. Even if it did not necessarily help him in many, many cases, it was not personally helpful to David to seek your will. But even still, he sought for your will to be done. He was a man after your own heart. Lord Jesus, help us to be that Christian like David. Help each man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning, Father, to give us a desire to be men and women after your own heart. Bless this message today, I pray. Hide me behind the cross. Please give me the words to say. Father, I do pray for our pastor that you would bless him, keep him safe. Pray that you would bless his time with the family over there. Please bring them back safely. Also for Brother David and Dorlin down in Mexico, please keep them safe and help them to know what your will is, Lord. I pray that you would make that plain to them. Just bless their efforts, Father. I pray that you would give them a child. In Jesus' precious name, I pray now. Amen. So now you see, maybe, this Amalekite was dead wrong in how he responded to a major tragedy. Of course, it was a nationwide tragedy, but to Saul, it was death. The king of Israel had just died, and this Amalekite responded dead wrong. David, a man after God's own heart, responded just right. Now, originally I titled this message, Responding to God's Judgment Falling Upon Others. And that is because in this passage we understand from the rest of the story before this that God had declared judgment on Saul. Okay, so I could title this message that, but to apply it to us, we don't know when God's judgment falls on other people today. So I didn't title the message that. The title of the message is Responding to Tragedy or Misfortunes in Others. Responding to tragedy or misfortunes in others. You see, yes, God does judge us today, but I don't know when God has judged you. All I know is something really bad happened in your life. And it is not for me to declare, well, you're under God's judgment, brother. You're under God's judgment, sister. It is not so for me to declare. Okay? I am to respond properly as God wants me to, like David did here in this passage. You see, we have the whole Bible. We have the account of Saul going to the witch at Endor. David didn't have that. Bear in mind, David had no idea that Saul had done such a wicked thing. He had no idea that God had declared to Saul his death sentence for doing that. David just knew that something horrible had happened in his king's life, in his dearest friend's life, Jonathan, and something tragic had happened in the entire nation of Israel. And David responded appropriately to what he knew. And you and I are to do that too. You see, we have limited knowledge on situations in our brothers and sisters' lives. We are to respond appropriately. And this, now this idea though, that we should respond appropriately, we should never, especially in our own lives, when something bad happens to me, I should never, ever discount the possibility that this could be God's judgment in my life. I should never exclude that possibility. Okay? So while we study this, how we are to respond properly to tragedy and misfortunes, we also need to remember and keep in mind that this tragedy, this misfortune may also possibly be God's judgment. And if it's me going through this, I certainly need to find that out. That should be priority number one for me. What did I do, God, that has brought this upon my life? What sin did I do that you are judging me for? However, the Bible does pronounce woes on certain sins. Okay? One of the reasons churches today, and we are one of the reasons we are in the Laodicean age, is for the fact that God has pronounced woes on certain sins. The woes come to pass in Christians' lives, but churches are not willing to connect the dots. Churches are not brave enough to say, God's judgment fell. What am I talking about? We'll turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. There is a judgment on sin in Romans chapter 1. Look at verse 26. For this cause, talking about wicked men and women, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. We're talking about homosexuality. That's what the Bible's talking about. And receiving in themselves that recompense for their error, which was meet. You see, God has judgments on sin that fit the crime. And when someone is involved in immorality and ends up with a disease, churches are afraid to connect the dots and say, God's judgment has fallen in your life. We need to be Christians who are willing to connect the dots. You see, God also pronounced a woe on drink. Woe unto him that giveth to his neighbor drink. And if there is a Christian who will not give up drink, and then something terrible, a tragedy happens in their life, and when you look, dig under the surface and you find out, you know what? That tragedy happened because someone was drunk. Someone was under the influence of alcohol. Then we as a church should be willing to connect the dots and say, God's judgment has fallen. He pronounced a woe on drink. A Christian would not give up drink. A tragedy related to drink happens in their life. It's God's judgment. But we need to respond appropriately. We need to be willing to say the truth in love. Jesus said, when I come back, will I find faith on the earth? Churches are so wishy-washy today. Well, brother, you have that disease because of some sad situation. God is not just in giving. Wait a minute. God is most just. God is most just. So as we study this passage, and as we consider how we should respond appropriately to tragedy and misfortunes, we must not exclude judgment falling. I told the story one time here at the church of the missionary who came back from the field from Indonesia many, many, many years ago, 60 maybe even 100, I don't know how long ago, many years ago. They came back from the field from Indonesia because the wife could not handle the idea of all the snakes in Indonesia. And there was something that was going to get her kids in Indonesia. They were going to get bitten, excuse me. But it had been God's will that they go to Indonesia. But they came home. Long story short, kids played under the mobile home in Florida, got into a rattlesnake bed, and they died. And I made the conclusion, I connected the dots here in church, that it's fairly obvious God's judgment fell on that family. And someone who is not here anymore complained about that. Well, Derek, you're being judgmental. Well, you know what? Every decision we make is judgmental. So, okay, I'll own it. Yes, I'm being judgmental. But God's judgment fell on that family. God took the lives. It is no doubt that God took the lives of those kids. Is that not right? Right? God took the lives of those kids. He was responsible for what happened to that family. When things like that, there's sin in our life, something bad happens related to that sin, we need to own it. It's God's judgment. And churches are too afraid to name sins and name God's judgment on sins. And be one of the, that's one of the reasons why when Jesus Christ returns, he said, "When I return, will I find faith on the earth? You're so wishy-washy." Include God's judgment. So now let's get into the message this morning. Let's look at the Amalekite first. We're going to see the dead wrong way to respond to tragedies and misfortunes in others. Now, as we see in this passage, this Amalekite was completely after something. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4, and the Bible explains to us what he was after. Second Samuel 4:10, when one told me, this is David speaking, when one told me, and he's referring to the Amalekite, saying, "Behold, Saul is dead," thinking to have brought good tidings, "I took hold of him and slew him in Ziklag, who thought that I would have given him a reward for his tidings." So somewhere in this story, David got a hint. This Amalekite is just after something. He's out for gain. This Amalekite, we can understand then, was an opportunist. He was a self-seeker, a self-server. He was a conniver, a plotter, a schemer. We would call this kind of person today, in our language, we would call them a shark. He was out for himself. As long as he was safe, it didn't matter what the rest of the world did or what happened to the rest of the world. They could all die, but if I'm still alive and I can profit by everybody else dying, fine, let's do it. This guy was a shark. He was not an honest civilian. Okay? Let's look at his story for a second. In verse 5, David said unto the young man that told him, "How knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead?" And the young man that told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa." Let's stop right there for a second. This has got to be one of the most suspicious statements in all of the Bible that God didn't fix for us and explain for us. Didn't tell us if it's right or wrong. It's got to be one of the most suspicious statements. "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa." Whoa. I'm sorry. Maybe I am just don't have enough faith in human nature or something, but I just don't buy it. I'm sorry. I don't believe this guy was an honest civilian. Real civilians keep a safe distance between themselves and a war zone. Okay? Especially when you understand that one side has lost, is losing, is in the process of being slaughtered, and that losing king is coming towards you. You don't stick around. That's got to be the first rule of being an honest civilian in a war zone. Don't be close to the losing king. That's the last place in the world you want to be. He happened to be on Mount Gilboa. Really? An Amalekite non-combatant civilian happens to be near a Philistine-Israelite battle. at the end of this battle, when Israel has obviously fled, when Saul is obviously wounded, and being chased to his death with those with him, this Amalekite recognizes Saul by his crown, and yet he still, after recognizing him, knowing Saul is wounded, Saul is dying, knowing he's the losing king of Israel, he sees the crown, he sees he's within eyesight of me, the people behind him are coming to him, he still happens to be within earshot. That's pretty close. Real close. Notice his story. And the young man that told him said, "As I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and horsemen followed hard after him. And he went, and when he looked behind him," notice the story. Somehow this Amalekite is between Saul and the chariots coming to kill him. He's right. Somehow he is right in the middle of the guys who will kill anyone around King Saul. Anybody they find, even remotely looking like they are protecting Saul, this guy is between the bad guys and Saul. And he doesn't run. Wow, that's amazing. He just happens to still be within earshot of the king. Let's read again. "And he said, when he looked behind him, he saw me. And called unto me. And I answered, here am I." No problem. There's guys that want to kill you and they're shooting arrows over me. But no problem. This is a safe place. "And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, I am an Amalekite." Okay, so this part of the story is reasonable. As long as he wasn't a Philistine, it's okay to kill him. That would be Saul's idea in his head. He doesn't want a Philistine to be able to claim that he killed Saul. So that fits the bill. But anyway, "And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me." So, let's get this straight some more. As the hunters are closed again for the kill, this guy is between the hunters and the hunted. And he's not running. He is an honest civilian. Okay, let's look at some more. This guy is an Amalekite. A man whose life was hunted by Saul. A man whose entire nation had been tried to be wiped out by Saul. A man whose part of his family undoubtedly was slaughtered by Saul, whether they were a wife, kids, uncles, aunts, grandfathers, somebody in his family undoubtedly got killed by Saul. And this man happened to be on Mount Gilboa by chance, near to Saul at the time of his death. I just don't buy it. I'm sorry. From the story, I believe that this man most likely had set out from the very get-go to be a looter. He's an Amalekite, he's not a Philistine, he's not an Israelite. If either side catches him while he's looting the battlefield, there's a really good chance that they'll just let him go. He's not anybody's enemy in this battle. Okay? And this guy did not care which way the battle went. He's a looter. All he's after is for whoever's got the most gold on their body after they're dead. As long as he could profit by the battle, he was fine. You'll notice that this man is lying about killing Saul. The Bible's account declares Saul killed himself. That's what God said did happen. Saul did kill himself. So this man is a liar. He didn't kill Saul. Now, David didn't know that, because David only has this guy's word for it. But the Bible declares this guy to be a liar. So this guy had recognized Saul, and he came up with one of two plans. I believe he probably came up with both plans. if there's a chance I can save Saul without risking my life, Saul will reward me greatly. And I'll get money from Saul. So, if I can rescue Saul, actually, if that's the only option, I guess I'll go ahead and rescue him. But if there's a chance I can kill him, he killed my family. If I can kill Saul, I can take his stuff to David and get rewarded. You know, either way, as long as I get rewarded, that's the main thing. But if I can kill Saul, all that much the better. If Saul dies, that's better. But if I really have to rescue him, well, I'll still get money. I think those were his two plans that he thought up as soon as he saw Saul. He's wounded. He's running. It's more likely he's going to die. But if something happens where a bunch of his guys come and rescue him, I'll be sure to get to him first so that I'm the one that rescued the king. He set out from the very get-go of this battle just to get gain. And then he saw Saul coming for him, and plans got bigger and brighter and more lustrous. Which means, as soon as he saw Saul, he set out to deceive someone. He set out to deceive either Saul, "I rescued you, Saul," or David, "I killed Saul." And you'll notice by the account of the real story, he wasn't brave enough to take on a wounded Saul and his armor bearer. He wasn't willing to go face his armor bearer and try to kill Saul himself. He would not put his life in harm's way at all. Here's his chance. There's only one guy between Saul and him, and Saul's wounded. But you know what? There's a chance that that armor bearer could kill me. I'll just wait and see how this plays out. If I have to rescue Saul, okay, I'll get paid. But hey, if I can kill Saul, I sure am willing to do it. And if I can at least claim to have killed Saul, I'll be able to get money from David. He planned to deceive someone from the very beginning. He planned to take advantage of this tragedy, this misfortune, this horrific happening in the nation of Israel. He planned to get gain. But you know what? The deceiver deceived himself. The deceiver deceived himself. Those who plan to deceive are often deceived by their own plan. And that's what happened to this guy. What do I mean? Well, bad men, wicked men, judge other men, how? By the bad man standards. I would do this if I were in his shoes. So obviously, that is exactly what he will do. After all, there's no other morals but mine. Nobody's any different than me. Everybody's bad. Everybody's wicked. Everybody's out to get their own money. He judged others by his moral standard. And that's where the failure of his plan was rooted in. His mismeasurement of a man after God's own heart. His mismeasurement with whom he had to deal with. David. He misjudged David sorely. Well, I would do this, you know, if Saul had been after me and somebody came and brought his crown to me, that would be the best day of my life. So obviously that's what David is going to do for me. I am going to make David's day. No, you're not. David has a different set of morals. His mistake was in assuming David's morals were like his own and would cause David to respond as the Amalekite would have if the Amalekite was in David's shoes. And again, we know he was a liar. Saul did not die like he claimed he died. He was only out to get a reward from David during a time of absolute horrendous destruction and loss of life. I'm going to take advantage of the situation. Yeah, it's a sad situation in that person's life. It's really, really terrible. But you know what? What will be. And I'm going to make sure I get ahead because of this. That is the dead wrong way to respond to tragedy and misfortunes happening in other people's lives. Even if we are able to connect the dots between something like drink and a drunk driver accident, and God's judgment has fallen on someone's life. Even if we can connect dots between some really thick irony, sad irony, and say what happens appears to be very clearly God's judgment. Even if that is the case, that is not how you respond. You don't respond like this Amalekite. You see, responding as this Amalekite, which was in the flesh, a carnal man, only hurts yourself more than anyone else. This guy got himself killed. It didn't hurt David that he told a lie. It didn't hurt or help Saul and Jonathan or the outcome of the battle. It only hurt him. You see, when we respond to tragedy in other people's lives, it might be very hurtful, and probably is, to the one going through the tragedy. But our response doesn't actually make the tragedy any worse. The only thing it does is damage our life. It messes up my testimony. My poor, poor response, responding like this Amalekite did, just ruins my testimony. It doesn't really do anything to the hurt party. It just makes me look like a really carnal Christian. And secondly, I will reap what I sow. That is a Bible principle. I behave that way toward a tragedy in someone's life, I will reap what I sow. Someone else will respond in kind to me. I will have no help in the day when I need help. God will see to it. God is a righteous judge. If I responded that poorly, will God want to help me out of that situation? He may, just by His tender mercy. But I guarantee you, it'll be really hard for me. It'll be really hard. So this is our first illustration, folks, young people especially. This is the wrong way to respond to other people's misfortunes and tragedies. Chloe and Sharon, sit up and pay attention. When we see something really bad, or it doesn't even have to be that bad, just something sad happen in someone's life, you do not respond uncharitably. You do not respond carelessly or inconsiderately or even indifferently toward that injured party. That's the first thing you don't do. You do not respond indifferently. Oh yeah, that happens all the time. Happens to everybody. You'll just get over it. Just get over it. Buck up. No. And the second thing we can learn from this Amalekite, the dead wrong way, is you absolutely, absolutely do not try to take advantage of the situation for your gain. You absolutely do not do that. That is the first illustration, the completely wrong way. Now let's move on to the second illustration, Responding after God's own heart. Responding after God's own heart. Look at verse 4. Notice David's attitude in this verse. He said, the Amalekite came and said, I'm come out of the camp of Israel. Obviously, I know something about it. And David said unto him, how went the matter? He was earnestly interested in the well-being of everybody, all the Israelites. Not just Jonathan. Not just the men. He was even interested in Saul's outcome. Is Saul okay? How went the matter? I pray thee, tell me, please. And please tell me something good. Please tell me some good news. But he didn't have any good news. He was earnestly interested in the well-being and safety of every man of Israel, including Saul, in that battle. Turn with me to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. That earnest interest in others is what we should have. That is a response from a man or woman after God's own heart. You see, Jesus told us, of course, he told us through the Apostle Paul, in Romans 15:1. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. David was very interested in the outcome of the battle. Do they still need help? Should we pack up and leave and go reinforce Saul and Jonathan? Please tell me, what is the situation? Notice the phrase there, and not to please ourselves. The idea behind that statement, that phrase, please ourselves, the idea would include being absorbed in our own business, being absorbed in our own pleasure, just being absorbed in ourselves. We're totally oblivious to what goes on around us. We're totally oblivious to the things happening in other people's lives. We're just pleasing ourselves. We're too worried about my business to have any care for someone else. We're too worried about, well, I have to go to the baseball game and sit and watch. Maybe it's my son playing baseball. I need to go watch my son play baseball. So I'll talk to you later. Being so absorbed that we have no idea what's going on in other people's lives. Turn to Romans, back a couple chapters to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 15. He says and commands here, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Well, that definitely means I'm going to have to know some information from you. If I'm going to rejoice with you, I will have to know that there's something to rejoice about in your life. If I'm going to weep with you, I'm going to have to figure out that there's something to weep with you over. I'm going to have to take time to figure something out about you and not be absorbed in myself. We're going to have to know what is in the other person's mind. Be of the same mind one toward another. Go back to 2 Samuel. That is the first evidence we see in this passage of what a person after God's own heart would respond like. They would have earnest interest in the well-being of others. Secondly, verse 5. Those who respond after God's own heart would have an earnest desire for accurate information. Notice verse 5. And the man has just said, Saul and Jonathan are dead. And David said unto the young man that told him, how knowest that thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? David put on the brakes here. He said, whoa, stop your story. I want accurate information, reliable intelligence from this spy. Did you just hear about that from somebody else? How do you know that Saul and Jonathan are dead? Where did you get that information from? I need to know that you know what you're talking about. David didn't go off half-cocked. He didn't respond on hearsay or gossip to the very best of his ability. Excuse me. He got down to the exact facts of the story. He figured out that this guy is an eyewitness to Saul dying. Testimony that I killed Saul. If someone is going to claim that, they must know that Saul is dead. He desired accurate information. Turn to 1 Corinthians. He didn't make any decision one way or the other on hearsay, gossip. Well, I heard from a soldier that heard from a soldier that says that his buddy saw Saul die. No, he didn't make any decision based off of something like that. He got accurate information to the best of his ability. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 25. The Bible says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Well, I care about myself, right? I care that what happens to me be in the will of God, so I better have the same kind of care for you, and vice versa, you for others. And whether, verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Accurate information. Hey, am I supposed to rejoice with this guy, or am I supposed to weep with this guy? Am I supposed to rejoice with this sister, or weep with this sister? Be pretty insulting to get it backwards. Accurate information. Remember Job's three friends? The Bible says they made an appointment together to come to comfort Job. Did they succeed? Young people, did Job's three friends succeed in comforting Job? I see a head shaking. No. What did Job call them? I like this. What did Job call his three friends? He said, miserable comforters are ye all. Miserable comforters are ye all. Why did Job's three friends fail? They were honestly intending to comfort Job. That's why they came. They weren't there for any other reason at all except to comfort Job. So why did they fail so miserably? Because all of their comfort, the comfort they gave to Job, all of that was based on a false premise, a false assumption, false information, that Job must have sinned for all these tragedies to have come upon him. Job, yeah, you say you're righteous, but this stuff just wouldn't happen to a righteous guy. I'm sorry, guys, three friends. This stuff is happening because God is being God in Job's life. Not because of any sin. God just wanted to be God. Miserable comforters. False information. We need right information. Now, not that we need very much information to attempt to actually really try to comfort somebody. You don't need very much information to comfort someone in a trial. But if you're going to try to counsel someone in a trial, you'd better have accurate information. You had better be sure that your information is as good as it gets to counsel that person. A man or a woman responding after God's own heart has a desire for accurate information. Number three, go back to 2 Samuel 1. God's response would be Christ-like sorrow and compassion for the hurting individual. It would not matter if you assumed it was judgment or not. It would not matter if it blatantly looked like God's judgment. Christ-like response declares compassion. Sorrow for the hurting individual. Verse 11, look at David's response, a man after God's own heart. He's heard the whole story. Saul and Jonathan are dead. The men of Israel have been slain. Then David took hold on his clothes and rent them, and likewise all the men that were with him. And they mourned and wept and fasted until even for Saul and for Jonathan his son, and for the people of the Lord, and for the house of Israel, because they were fallen by the sword. It's not really part of my message, but it's an interesting note that there is an extra group put in here. They mourned for the people of the Lord, and they mourned for the house of Israel. Aren't they both the same thing? They would be. But it's a lesson for you and I. Not only is it a cause for mourning when Christians suffer, but it is also a cause for mourning when nations suffer. But a Christ-like response is sorrow and compassion, just like this. It didn't affect David personally. He did not personally lose anything of value. He didn't lose family members except Jonathan, his best friend. But he sorrowed for Saul, someone who was trying to kill him. Saul would have said, "I am David's enemy." That person David mourned for. David wept for. David fasted for. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 6. That is a Christ-like response. To be heartbroken when your enemy is destroyed. Excuse me. Galatians chapter 6. Now I'm having a hard time finding Galatians. There we go. Verse 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We are to have a heartfelt care for even a sinner suffering judgment. But especially for sisters and brothers who go under tribulation and trial like Job. He didn't do anything. God was just testing him. God was just putting him through God's fire for God's reasons, and that's all we need to know. But we're to mourn and pray and weep for brothers and sisters like that. 1 Peter 3:8, you don't have to turn there for the sake of time. 1 Peter 3:8 says, "Finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." Do you care what happens to yourself? Have the same mind for the other person. Care as much about them as you care about what happens to you. The fourth and last thing we see in David here, how a person responds after God's own heart. To the best of their ability, a person responding like God will help the helpless as much as they can. They will help the helpless. Verse 13 through 16, "And David said unto the young man that told him, Whence art thou? And he answered, I am the son of a stranger, an Amalekite. And David said unto him, How wast thou not afraid to stretch forth thine hand to destroy the Lord's anointed? And David called one of the young men and said, Go near and fall upon him. And he smote him that he died. And David said unto him, Thy blood be upon thy head. For thy mouth hath testified against thee, saying, I have slain the Lord's anointed." In this case, the only help David could give to Saul and Jonathan and the men of Israel was to see to it that justice was done for Saul's killer. You see, wait, he didn't kill Saul. Any court in the land would condemn a man who testified against himself out of his own mouth. He was worthy to die from his own mouth. That's all David knew. He didn't have the rest of the story. A man says, I have killed Saul. Where's my reward? Here's your reward. Even if it was a lie, out of a would-be killer's own mouth, that was justice. However, you and I, we will usually have the opportunity to help. Not in every case. Sometimes somebody dies. But in many, many, many situations, we have the opportunity to try to help. Go to Psalm 35. Psalm 35. This is David's attitude. We're going to look next time I preach at the rest of the chapter, which reveals David's heart in the matter. But let's get a glimpse of that and see David's heart in situations like that. This was not written because of what happened. This was not written because Saul died. This was written back when Doeg betrayed David, we believe. When Doeg betrayed David, and soon thereafter Doeg slew the priests of the Lord. But this is David's attitude, his heartfelt attitude, in situations like that. Psalm 35, 11. "False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. They rewarded me evil for good to the spoiling of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting." When they were sick, referencing that. "And my prayer returned into mine own bosom. I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother." The liars who testified against me, he's talking about. "I behaved myself as though he had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother." That is a person responding after God's own heart. So we have illustrated before us this morning, this afternoon, the completely wrong way to respond to misfortunes and tragedies in other people's lives. And then we have the completely right way to respond. What is missing? Well, what is missing is the multitude of all the in-betweens. All the in-between responses that we could have. God didn't share any other response. Well, God, why didn't you share about the priest Ahimelech's response to Saul dying? You know, he's a priest. His father and all his house got slaughtered by Saul. It would have been good to see what his response was. Why is that type of thing missing in this story? There's 600 men in David's group. Why do we have the Amalekite and David, but nothing else? There's a glaring hole there. That's what caught my attention in this passage. The glare. There's only the Amalekite, and there's only David, but there was 600 other responses. But God only showed us what is dead wrong and what is dead right. Why? Well, maybe he wanted a glare to be there. When you saw me today, did anybody notice there was something different about me? There's a difference. There's a glaring difference, right? It's different up there. Not that either one was wrong or right. You can have your opinion. I'm not so sure what I think. But there's a glaring difference between my appearance last week and my appearance this week. I have a different haircut. And maybe that is what God wanted in this passage. To be that glaring difference. I don't know for sure why, but I do have two guesses for you this morning as to why that is. God gave us these two examples, dead wrong and dead right. And He also gave each one of us a conscience. And He knew that if we knew what dead wrong was, and we knew what dead right was, and we have a conscience, then our conscience can do the rest. We don't need all the in-between responses. All we need is what is dead wrong is wrong, and what is dead right is right. And if our response falls somewhere in between, we can know from our conscience that we're not quite right. That's one guess. And the second is this. Based on what we know from what Jesus said in chapter 4, to the church in Laodicea, based on that, ye are lukewarm. I would that ye were hot nor cold, but because ye are lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because of that, I don't think Jesus Christ is very impressed with that middle of the road position. I don't think it's overly impressive to him. He says, I would you were either dead wrong or dead right. Lord, why would you want me to be dead wrong? Is it because if I was right in the middle, it'd be hard for you to judge me on judgment day? No. There's nothing too hard for him. If I'm right in the middle, it'll be really easy for him to show why and judge me accordingly. So why would you rather me be dead wrong instead of right in the middle of the road? Because he's looking through his eyes, not mine. And he sees all the results in the rest of time from me being in the middle. He sees all the people that are looking at Brother Derek. He's just a mediocre guy. You know what? If that's acceptable to God, I'll be a mediocre guy. I will be like Brother Derek. I pray nobody here is trying to be like me. Be like Jesus. And he also sees the lost. Looking at mediocre Christians, the middle of the roaders. And those lost people look at us, those of us who are mediocre Christians, and they say, why should I get saved? You know, I'm just as good as that person, that Christian over there. I'm just as good as him. In fact, I know some good moral atheists or whatever, unbelievers. I know some good moral people that are not Christians and they are better than that person. What did Jesus do for them that I need in my life? What did Jesus do for them that I am not doing for myself? I don't think Jesus is really impressed with the middle of the road. He wants dead right is what he wants. But he's pretty sickened with in the middle of the road because it allows for all kinds of problems for his name. Well, who is Jesus anyway? If that's an example of a Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ wants there to be a glaring difference, a huge difference between the morality of the world and his children. So that they can't say, well, I'm just as good as they are. I've seen them drink. I've seen them smoke. I've heard them cuss. I've heard them use bad words. Gutter words. I've seen them lose their temper like I do. I've seen them do this and that and the other. Why should I get saved? How has Jesus changed their life any different than I have changed my own? He wants a glaring difference. He gave us dead wrong and dead right and left the middle blank. It is not impressive to him. It's not impressive. It doesn't have his attention. Not only does he want a glaring difference between the morality of the world and his children, he wants there to be a glaring difference, get this, between mediocrity and godliness. He wants there to be a glaring difference between a mediocre Christian and a godly Christian. A man after God's own heart. And David gave us that example. You know, if we had been given a Ahimelech's testimony, I bet you he would have had some things to say about Saul that weren't very nice. I saw Saul slaughter my family before my very eyes. It's true. You did. But where is the difference between the world and what they would have said in that situation and what Jesus' attitude would be? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for the story of David. Thank you for all these different happenings, the bad, the good, the sad, the terrible, so that we can glean from them. We can learn. Lord Jesus, help us to learn how to properly respond to tragedy, to misfortune in other people's lives, our brothers and sisters in Christ, but also the lost, even those lost who have lived like the devil and are finally being judged by you. Help us to have compassion so that when that day comes, when they are finally tender to the gospel, after all those many years that they have blasphemed your name and you have broken them over your word, we would have the right attitude at that moment to be able to pluck them as a firebrand out of the burning. But we're going to have the right attitude. Lord Jesus, please give us your heart's desire. Put your heart's desire into each one of our hearts, that we would see other people through your eyes and see what's really, really important. Bless this message, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, bless the invitation as well. In your name I pray. Amen.